Hi, I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. We invite you to join us for worship on Sundays, 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. We preach Jesus Christ from all of Scripture. The Bible in the Escondido United Reformed Church is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Our address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. And now here is our program, Abounding Grace.
Declaring the salvation of Jesus Christ. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
Well, we're grateful you've tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon, and as always, you can visit us on the website at aagradio.org. That website has been updated, and there will be brand new programs posted there, so we do encourage you to go to the website and download the podcast, write to us, find maps to churches, and if you wish, support us. All support will go to the cost of the program. The message that you are about to hear is a message about Jacob heading back home to the promised land. And we're really going to look at today how the Bible should be read. This story of Jacob is really a foreshadowing of the story of Israel being brought out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of bondage. And the Lord tells this story over and over in the Scripture so that we would understand what being brought from death to life as Christians looks like, that we would understand what the person and the work of Jesus Christ accomplishes. I hope this message is a blessing to you as you realize what the Lord has done in bringing his people and all who believe in the name of Jesus back to him and to the eternal life that he has promised all those who love him. Jacob has been in bondage for 20 years, 20 years of his life, to a cruel man who manipulated him and used him and abused him in servitude, taking advantage of him in every possible way of his wages 10 times. But Jacob's been running his entire life. He was running from, what was he running from? He was running from conflict. We're good at that. We're immensely good at that. But God was with him. He was his sheep. God was preserving him the whole time of his running, blessing him, flourishing him. Well, now it's time to return home in verse 31. The Lord says to him, I want you to return to the land of your fathers, to your family, and I will be with you. What is this morning? It's God bringing us out of our misery. There's a lot of things that God's going to confront on the way home. And there are a lot of things that God confronts in our way home. And you're going to see that this morning, that God is dealing with Jacob certain things. He's dealing with fear. He's dealing with major fear in his life. He's dealing with idolatry. He's dealing with a conflict-full past. And we can learn so much about how God is working in those very things. Fear, idolatry, and a conflict-full past, how he is working to bring us back to him. So you have here really a pursuit, a confrontation, and then a covenant. A pursuit, a confrontation, and then a covenant. Jacob leaves, and we read in verse 21 that this great multitude came up out of Haran, and they come to the river Euphrates, and they're crossing the river, and they're heading to the mountains. Well, Laban gets ear of this. And a hot pursuit of Jacob now begins. And it's a really intense pursuit. You'll notice in verse 22 that Laban heard this on the third day. They were separated 3 days. Remember, Laban had done that. So he took his brethren and pursued him for 7 days. This is, properly read, an intense warlike pursuit. You need to see it that way. It's hostile. Jacob says it. You've hotly pursued me. What happened? This happened to Jacob. Well, when the Lord told him to leave, he was afraid of Laban.
He was greatly afraid of Laban. And the imagery that we have is Jacob is having a great exodus in total panic. He will say that Laban, he will say to Laban that he was deathly afraid of him, that he was afraid that Laban would use force on him. So here is Jacob. Now the imagery of this. He has no warriors. He's got young sons. He's got four wives. He's got tons of flocks and sheep. And here comes Laban in warlike pursuit behind him. He turns around, and there he comes. This is not just a nice story, is it? This is not a nice story that we can find some good applications for. That's not just the intention of this. This is a greater story that is being told, that is central to the Bible, that God is bringing his children from out of bondage. Remember what happened? God told Abraham that he had planned from the beginning that Israel, his children, would go down to Egypt and be in bondage for 400 years, and he would listen to their cries, he would listen to their bondage, and he would bring them out with a glorious exodus. And remember what he did. He plagued that nation so powerfully that he brought them out with this mighty hand and this outstretched arm, and that was the most celebrated event in Israel's history. That was what the Old Testament was about. That's the story of the Old Testament. And now, I hope you're beginning to piece together why that is so central. It's the story of salvation. Think of it. He brings them out, and in the 10th plague, instead of death, he covers them with blood on their doorposts. And he gives them the Passover to feast and to know forgiveness. While death fell on Egypt. And then he leads them to the sea in glory, and he passes them through the sea, heaping up the waters, and brings them out safely on the other side. So what happens? Well, that they grab the bones of Joseph, and they leave. And they go to the sea, and they're backed up against the sea. And remember what happened? They turn around, and they look, and there comes Pharaoh, and chariots, all the powerful war chariots of the day of the most powerful nation on earth are coming after these little sheep who are there backed up against the mountain. And remember what the text says, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. What a moment. It wasn't a prayer of faith. They're backed up. And they had just witnessed God pummel the mightiest nation on earth, and fear has overwhelmed them. Fear has gripped them. Well, same thing. God plunders Laban's house. God sees the affliction. And he delivers out Jacob with this mighty hand. And notice in verse 41, all the language you could pick up from Egypt is here. There I was. By the day, heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the awe of Isaac, had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. He saw my affliction these 20 years. So he brings him out. And Jacob turns around, and there comes Laban in hot pursuit. Why do you think God's showing you this twice? There's a big message here, isn't there? He brings you out. And what is your struggle on the way home? Enemies are pursuing you. Real enemies. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle with principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age who are behind us shooting fiery arrows right at us. It's the whole imagery. And in both cases, why is God putting this before us? He delivers us. He brings us out on the march. He's delivering us and bringing us to the land. And remember what happened when Israel's panicked up against the mountain. What did Moses say? First thing Moses said, don't fear. Don't be afraid. 600 chariots are coming. You have nowhere to turn. And Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. See it. You don't have to do a thing. I'll deliver you. I'll work for you today. I'll fight for you. Jacob's deathly afraid. What does God do? Fights for him. In verse 24, but God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream. Can you imagine this? You be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. He put the death fear in that man. What are both texts teaching us? It's the same thing. Both fell to fear. In both cases, look at God's deliverance. What did God do at the sea? He passed them through. How many? If it's true, I still wrestle with how many. Probably a couple million. All these babies and children and flocks. These these infants that can't fight for themselves. The Lord passes them through and not one of them is hurt. And then he pummels that whole mighty nation and drowns them like a lead sinker into the midst of the sea. And he strikes so much fear in Laban. Laban can't touch him. It's that perspective of life the Lord wants us to have. Do you realize that? I'd be moving to ask how much fear grips us. You know, this past week, we get just fire conditions that are perfect for something we have no control over. I mean, absolutely perfect fire conditions. And you realize in all that you can lose everything in one moment. Everything. You know what I realize in all this? People stand back and say, why is this happening? Why is God letting this happen? I realized afresh this week, that's the wrong question. Why? The question is, why doesn't this happen all the time? Southern California should be lit up. Southern California should be toast. It's because God controls the wind. Because God controls the fire. And sometimes we need to learn that, don't we? And do you see what he wants you to see this morning? Here he is with his people. No enemy can ultimately touch you. No enemy can hurt you. Oh, we don't fear him who can kill the body. You're his. And that kind of deliverance he wants us to have a bearing on how we go forward. I mean, this is Romans 8. If God is for you, who's against you? Who can harm you? He gave his son. So God is teaching Jacob something here, and he would teach Israel something, and he's teaching us, stand still. Stand still. Stop the fear. It's a marvelous thing. Backed up against the sea. Backed up with all the enemies. Backed up. I know you can't deliver yourselves. I know you have no strength against it. I know you young men have no strength against the sins you're struggling with. But I do. And he sunk them into the midst of the sea. And that's the story of your salvation, you see. You were slaves to sin, Romans 6. You were in great bondage to sin and in bondage to the devil. And he shattered it. And he brought you out. And there was a great cross event when Jesus hung there and said, it's finished, so that you could pass through in death to the resurrected life. And I believe what the Lord's teaching us through this is that when he starts that project, he doesn't leave us. I'm going to be with you, Jacob. He wants you to know that the shielding power of God, which are sung about in the Psalms everywhere, is with you. He's put a hedge around you. I love the Psalms. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. And then it goes through all these lists of the worst circumstances that he'll deliver you from. Wherever you go, I'm blessing you, says the Lord, and protecting. Now, what a perspective about life. But he's also doing something else. The minute he brings you out, guess what he's committed to do? He's committed to begin training and instructing you in righteousness. He's committed to that. It's the purpose. Do we get that? We think, you know, of life as a journey to get where we're going. But it dawned on me this week as I was working through this text that essentially we're all longing to get to the glory. Amen. I want to be done with sin and misery. But I find it fascinating that ultimately what this wilderness life is pictured as God's working to bring us to Him. The Israelites come to the other side of the sea. They turn around. Past is behind them. The sea is back calm. Egypt's done. And they begin to head out into the wilderness. And what begins to happen? Well, they sing this great victory song. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider. He's thrown into the sea. And the New Testament picks that up and says, at the cross now, we sing the song of the Lamb. We're on the other side. We're free. But now we've got a long path, a little bit longer than our sanctuary to go. Home. And in along that path are some real tests. You head out into the wilderness and you thought it was going to be easy. But man, this life of sanctification is tough business. Tough. What do you think God wants to deal with? Well, Israel gets out in the wilderness and God brings them to Mount Sinai and he summons up Moses. And what does God do? He prepares the law. What was the summary of the law? Jesus told you, boys and girls, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He's preparing to give that to Israel. This is what I want on the journey. This is what I want you to know on the journey. At that moment, Israel's at the bottom of the mountain. Aaron, they're taking too long. Make us a God. Israel fell into idolatry. Well, what's this text now about with Jacob? Isn't it fascinating that the whole thing centers on idolatry? Look at it. Well, God brings Jacob and his sons and his wives and livestock out, and the text now becomes about idols. Laban overtakes him. Remember, he can't speak a word of good or evil. Confrontation in a safe way begins. Laban says, "Why did you flee? I wanted to bless my sons and my daughters that you've taken away. I could hurt you. God told me not to. But I have one major concern here, Jacob. Why'd you take out my gods? My idols?" Now, I want you to see the irony in this. The irony. Jacob makes a rash statement. Whoever has the idols dies. And we're kind of sitting on the edge of our seats because you know who has them. Rachel. Rachel stole them and brought them out. They didn't even realize it. They're wearing them. I wish I could tell you that life is great after you believe in Jesus. But the Lord is showing you a very intense struggle that begins to happen once he's called you out. You're all holding tight to a lot of idols. All of us. And God's concerned about that. He's concerned about idolatry. He's concerned about anything that masters us. He's concerned about anything in your lives to which you are going to now to find help. And you are going to now to find pleasure sinfully apart from Him. And you're putting your trust in. What do you do when you're stressed? What do you do when you're under great pressure? You run to these things. I mean, this is why the New Testament says, put to death whatever is earthly in you, whatever belonged to Egypt, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which all of it is idolatry. And now you understand why God gave the law to Israel. The first thing the law says is, I don't want you worshiping anything other than me. And you got to realize that's the fight of this path. The law says first, love me. Love me. I brought you out. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. No more idols, you guys. No more idols. It's not the righteous life now that I have for you. But then, something else this morning. What is the second commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. A confrontation happens with Laban. Jacob becomes furious. Now he has the idols, and it's ironic. He's wearing idols and he's not worried about offending the Lord. But he becomes angry at Laban and rebukes him because the idols weren't found. And Laban looks at, and Laban's guarded here. Laban looks at all of his daughters and all of his children and all of the flocks, and he says, it's all mine, Jacob. Well, then let's make a covenant. Let's make a covenant, a non-aggression act between us. I looked at that and I thought, well, why is that happening? Should Jacob do it? I don't feel the least bit sorry for Laban. But here's why I think it's important. Here's why I think it's really important. Jacob has had nothing but conflicts all of his life, and he is a runner. That's the picture. He's running again. He ran to Haran last time after he offended and stole from his father and brother. He ran, and now he's running again, and he's never known peace in his life. Never. He's never known what it is to be at peace with his neighbor. Ever. When you run, that's what you get. Running from conflicts and stealing. Well, as this God is bringing him home, what is he forcing Jacob to do? He's training him in peace. Idolatry is going to be confronted, but also how to love your brother. In the next scene, who's heading towards him? Esau. So from behind comes Laban, and from in front comes Esau. He can't get away from it. See what God's done? He's completely made him deal with what he needs to deal with. You don't get away with anything in life. If you're his child, he's bringing you home, but he's committed to the path of sanctification, and that does not include avoidance of dealing with past sins and past conflicts. It's easy to avoid, but God has put his enemy behind him and his brother in front of him, and look at the training in righteousness that begins to happen in this man's life in the wilderness. And you know what I love about it? Jacob's beginning to shine. For the first time, he doesn't say, forget you, Laban. Look what you've done to me. He grabs a pillar, okay, and he sets it up. And they swear, and isn't it fascinating? Laban says, don't hurt my daughters. It's really a beautiful scene, isn't it? And don't take any more wives, Jacob. Let's agree that we'll never harm each other anymore. And he makes peace. It's fascinating that the Lord says that one of the fruits of his chastening work in our lives is what? When he chastens us, it's producing in us the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who are trained by it. How quick to pursue peace and being trained in it. And you're going to see how that plays out and benefits him for the next scene with Esau. You know, I don't know what you think this life of Christian life is, but I'm telling you, God has set you apart, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, to bring you home. But on that way, The purpose he's brought you out into the wilderness is to worship him. Have you been brought out of Egypt? That's the question. Are you aware of bondage to sin? Are you aware of idolatry in your own life? Are you aware of the conflicts that you yourself have not pursued the way that you should to resolve? And do you see what the Lord is announcing to you today? He brings you out through the cross. You stood still as Christ redeemed you. The devil came after you and he took his big foot and stomped his head at the cross, telling you he's defeated already in principle. But your journey in coming home is one of coming back to me. That's why worship is so important in your lives. And he's confronting in your wilderness journey fear, idolatry, conflict. In other words, he's confronting these things so that you would turn and repent of your sins, realize what a mess you are, and look to him for a new righteous life, being born again by the Spirit, so that you would begin to know what it is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself.
Well, we're so thankful you tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we invite you to go to our new and revised website at agradio.org. Again, the web address is agradio.org. Many resources there for you. Download the podcast, write to us, and there's even a place to support us if you feel so inclined. Thank you for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. You are welcome to join us for worship this Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. The web address is escondidourc.org. Escondidourc.org. Address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.